and the Holy Spirit. And if you notice, there are nine fruit of the Spirit, and in fact, they are divided into three clusters of three. The first three, love, joy, and peace, have to do with our Godward relationship and that aspect of our Christian life. And then the next three, patience, kindness, and goodness, have to do with our manward or outward aspect of our life between Christians and other people, Christians or not. And then the last three, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control, have to do with our inward aspect of Christian living. Well, faithfulness is the first one. In fact, it's the same word as our word faith. But in the context, it means faithfulness to God. Paul describes it in three ways. He describes it in terms of being willing to yield to God. And also, he describes it in terms of being true to what we believe and being able to hold on to our faith. Now, picture a scene. The time is the late 60s, probably 67 or 66. The place is Rome. It's the era of Emperor Nero, and he's in charge. And the place where our friend is, that I'll name in a moment, is this prison, a damp, dark dungeon. And as far as he knows, he might die any day. And his name is St. Paul. And listen to the profound words that he's able to say in that situation. And he says this, "I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith." He's faithful. And the Bible says that we should be faithful unto death in the book of Revelation chapter 2, speaking to a church in Smyrna. The angel says, "Be faithful unto death, and I will give you the crown of life." Picture another scene from the New Testament. There is a man, a humble man. He's one of the first deacons. His job is to distribute food to the poor, the elderly, and the homeless. But God graces him with spiritual gifts so much that he's able to preach and hold the attention of large crowds. And he is, the scripture says, He was able to perform wonders before the people. Then he's brought before the court, and he pleads with them and gives an impassioned message about who Jesus is, and he calls them to come to him, and he upbraids them for their hardness of heart. But the people don't listen. They gnash their teeth, the Bible says. Then he looks up to the skies, knowing that they are going to kill him, and he sees the sight, the doors of heaven open, and he sees the Son of God standing at the top, not sitting at the throne, but standing. And of course, his name is Stephen. And as they're about to hurl the stones at him that will pummel him to death, he says, "Lord, receive my spirit." And as he collapses to the ground, "Forgive them," he says, "let not this sin be charged against them." Paul and Stephen were faithful, and faithful to the end. Well, let's go a little further in history. There was a man by the name of John Rogers. We spoke about him in our Bible class last week. He lived at the time of Mary Tudor, also called Mary the First, but known as Bloody Mary to just about everyone through history. She was called that because she tried to stomp out Protestantism in England, and she killed or executed 300 pastors, clergy that is, and theologians. But the first one to be executed was John Rogers. They were taking him to Smithfield, where he would be burned alive at the stake. But on the way, the French ambassador said this: "He looks as bright as if he were walking to his own wedding." Like Stephen, the glory of God was shining upon him, and he was faithful unto death. But such things and stories aren't linked only to the past. There was a study done at Gordon Conwell Theological Seminary on the status of global missions. And it resulted with the conclusion that 100,000 Christians are killed each year from the period of 2000 to 2010. That's 11 Christians persecuted and killed, martyred, 11 Christians every hour. And since the time of Christ, it's been estimated there have been 70 million Christians who've been martyred. But here's the remarkable fact. More than half of them, 45 million Christians, have been persecuted since the year 1900 to the year 2000. And we don't know yet how many. Let me tell you about another person who was faithful, faithful entirely. You might know his name. His name was John Stott. And if you don't know his name, you should, because when he died in 2011, he was recorded, the New York Times recognized him as one of the top 100 influential people in the world. He was not only a writer of Christian books and a theologian and the leader of the worldwide evangelical movement and the writer of most of the famous Lausanne Covenant, in which virtually all evangelical denominations have signed on to. And some of his books have been translated into 60 languages. And just before he was going to die, another famous author by the name of Oz Guinness, who'd known him for years and years, came to visit him, and he sat at his bedside. And after they talked for several hours, he said, "John, how can I pray for you?" And with a whispered voice, almost wheezing, he said, "Pray that I will be faithful until my last breath." And a few days later, he was literally faithful. He prayed that he would be faithful till his last breath. What a wonderful prayer for all of us. May we be faithful even unto death. There's another person I'd like to tell you about. Perhaps you've heard his name. His name is Derek Lam. He's a Chinese student in Hong Kong, part of the Democratic Advocacy Movement. In 2017, he wrote an article for the New York Times, and he provided information about what's happening there. He wrote about an unprecedented erosion of religious freedom in Hong Kong, especially, he said, in the city. And he told how he wanted to be a pastor more than anything in the whole world. But because of his stand against the government, he probably might not ever be allowed to. He said he might be put in jail. And afterwards, as of last year, he was put in jail. But he also said, "Even though I know that I may never be a pastor, I'll do anything rather than let Jesus bow down before President Xi Jinping." I don't know if I pronounced that right. But he lived a life that was faithful. May we do so also. And then the next fruit of the Spirit is gentleness. And gentleness is a rare commodity today. In the Old Testament, we read about the prophecies of Jesus, and the Bible seems to go out of its way to show how Jesus is gentle. And Isaiah the prophet speaks of him as not breaking a bruised reed or snuffing a smoldering wick. Picture this image in your mind, can you? In your sanctified imagination. Here's a verse from Isaiah. See if you can see it. It speaks of Jesus saying, he tends his flock like a shepherd. He gathers his lambs in his arms and he carries them close to his heart. He gently leads those with young. Now hold that vision in your mind and refocus it slightly and come to the New Testament and see Jesus in a moment where mothers bring their children and the disciples want to send them away because Jesus is too busy. But Jesus says, let them come to me. Let them come to me. And he takes them in his arms and he lays his hand upon them to pray a prayer of blessing. In Luke's gospel, it doesn't call them little children, but it actually uses the word for babies. Now hold that image in your mind, but again, change the camera angle and see yourself standing eye to eye with Jesus. And you feel that with those gentle eyes, he's peering right into your soul. And you feel at that moment so tired, so burdened by all the things in your life, all the regrets and all the heartaches and all the things that you've dragged around with you. And then Jesus mentions your name. He whispers it in a strong yet very soft way and says, come to me. All you who labor and are heavily laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke and learn from me, for I am gentle, he says, and lowly in heart, and you will find rest, rest unto your souls. And still gazing in your mind at Jesus Christ, you almost feel a release as if that weight, that burden is gone. And as you fill your lungs with new air, a peace just comes over you. The gentleness of Jesus is much misunderstood. We associate gentleness, meekness, it's the same word, with weakness, but it's anything but. The word for weak, meek in the Bible is a word that Aristotle uses to describe a wild beast that's reined in, that's become under control. Gentleness, as it's used in the Bible, describes the person who is angry at the right time in the right way for the right reason. And he's completely passive for the right time and the right reason and in the right way. It is the mean between angerlessness and anger. In other words, the gentle word in the Bible, the Bible for meek in the Bible, means a strong hand with a soft touch. There's an instance in the Bible where Jesus shows both. It's Palm Sunday, and he's coming down from the Mount of Olives, and he will then ascend unto the Mount of Jerusalem, and he comes upon a donkey. Why is he riding a donkey? Because it's a sign of peace rather than a horse of war, such as a conquering hero. But our Messiah comes, and it says in the scripture that he came gently. It was a gentle donkey, the Bible says. And they lay down palm branches and they make a green road in front of him all the way down. What happens next? He enters the temple. And he starts turning over tables. And he takes a whip for the animals and casts them out. And he drives out the animals and scares away the tax collectors, the temple tax collectors, the money changers, and so forth. And he says, this is a house for prayer, and you've turned it into a den of thieves. So there's that two aspects of gentleness. Blessed are the gentle. Blessed are the meek. The same word is found in Matthew 5, verse 5. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. It doesn't sound like our world today, does it? In fact, it's the opposite, because we celebrate power. We celebrate strength. We celebrate the person who can achieve, who can rise to the top. Often it means through greed and selfishness, but they rise to the top in order to be a somebody, at least in other people's eyes, because maybe they can believe themselves that they are somebody. But how opposite is Jesus? Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. You won't find a magazine or a book anywhere in the business section or the self-help section that has the term gentle when it comes to the subjects of getting ahead in business. It's an oxymoron. And yet, we're called to live in a upside-down world. Well, faithfulness, gentleness, and the last in the cluster is that of self-control. Plato used that word to describe self-mastery. Paul used it to describe an athlete who can train his body. He also uses it to describe a person who can rein in his sexual appetites and his desire for things of the world. Rage is all the rage right now. I learned that there is a rage room. Have you heard of it? In Calgary, you have. It's called the Thunderdome. Thunderdome Amusements. And this is not an advertisement, and I have no desire to go. But you can go into this room and smash things up to your heart's content. There's furniture. You can smash TV sets. They give you either a golf club or a baseball bat. You can even get a sledgehammer. And you can go in for an hour and just bash things to your heart content. You can even bring things in. And by the way, they give you your own protective clothing and masks and so forth. You can even bring in your own furniture, and apparently a favorite amongst people who have desk jobs is the printer. Now, I would never do that, but after this morning when I tried to print my message three times and couldn't, I was severely tempted. But whether rage is your problem or whether it's some other vice, some other temptation, the Bible gives us a cure. And out. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 13. I came to my pastor by the name of Earl McGinnis as a new Christian. And I've been going to some classes at university, very liberal theology, so liberal that it seemed like the person who was a pastor was trying to destroy everybody's faith in the room. And I almost lost my faith. And I came to Earl McGinnis, and he showed me this verse that seemingly had nothing to do with it, but it did, and I burst into tears, and I've never forgot it. In your moment of temptation, mark it down, 1 Corinthians 10:13. No temptation has overtaken you but such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able. But with the temptation, he will make a way of escape that you may be able to bear it. There was a great Christian writer, a Catholic, but a tremendous evangelical, who was really an evangelical hero more than in his own denomination. His name was Henry Nouwen, and he spoke at my convocation years and years ago. And when I heard him, it was the closest thing to hearing Jesus that I can imagine. The Spirit just emanated from him. And he's written so many books, I recommend them all. And he writes with profound simplicity, which is simply profound. And he says this in one of his books about temptation. I cannot continuously say no to this or that unless there is something 10 times more attractive to choose. Translation, when you're tempted for this sin and you turn away and face Jesus, you're facing something more attractive by 1,000 times plus. Well, when it talks about these gifts of the Holy Spirit, and particularly self-control, we need spiritual muscle. But muscle is not enough, and willpower is not enough. We need the Spirit of God to do what we can't. And so they are, the 9-fold gifts: joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, and today, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Let me leave you with this thought. You have the 9 gifts that you've been told of. You can buy 10 at Walmart for $8.75. And what I mean by that is you can order online artificial fruit, plastic. If you want a splurge, you can spend $24.99 and get the upgraded version and a basket that goes with it. How ridiculous it would be if I bought something like that and I went out to our front yard to the little cherry tree and I started to hang up an artificial banana and maybe over here an artificial apple. And what about an artificial clump of grapes? Now that would be something. And a peach and an orange that's oranger than orange. How ridiculous. And yet, that's what sometimes we do. Artificial fruit of the Spirit. You might have some love in your heart, of course you do. But it doesn't flow from the Spirit. It's not all the love we can have. It's not the real love we can have. We can feign peace. We can put on a good face. I can pretend I'm joyful when I'm not. But by the way, you can spot a fake smile a mile away, can't you? I can pretend to have gentleness by speaking softly, even though there's a cauldron seething inside. And as for self-control, well, we can just hide some of that under the ground. Like fake apples and pears and oranges that are oranger than oranges and bananas and so forth, sometimes the fruit of the Spirit that we have, or the fruit we bear rather, is hollow and empty and plastic and artificial. We need the real thing. And that only comes from the Holy Spirit because it's the Spirit fruit that we need. Thanks be to God. I'm going to ask the worship team to come.